In Jesus' name, amen. Now, don't sit down yet. I'm going to start this sermon a little differently. I have a question. How many here, you have a stretching routine that you kind of stretch on a regular basis? Raise your hand. Hold your hand up high. Let me see my stretchers here, okay? Barney, hold your hands up, guys. Barney, can you tell me why you stretch, okay? Just tell me one reason. Keep your muscles loose. Okay, does somebody else have another reason? Just go into a little more detail, Scott. Because you feel great, right? Laren? You had an injury, that's right. I had somebody in first service, somebody who was my age, she said so that she can run. And I said, yes, yeah, so you can do your 100-meter sprints, right? Hey, we stretch because we want to be flexible, right? So let's just do some little stretches here, okay? Can you just, guys, follow me? Doesn't that feel good for y'all? Y'all just rolled out of bed and just got here after the third song. Oh, okay. Next one. There we go. Come on, doesn't that feel good? Triceps. Let's get some triceps here. Okay. There we go. Now, we're just going to do this little lean in here, stretching your intercostal muscles, okay? I'm just showing off there a little. That feels really, really good. Now, while you're standing there, I just want to remind us that, physical flexibility allows us to experience joy when we're doing the things we want to do. It allows us to be versatile as we go about our day and really allows us to do a whole variety of things. This morning, what I want you to hear is this, that gospel flexibility allows us to go out and experience a lot of joy and to go into a variety of situations where we get to have conversations about Jesus. That gospel flexibility is about being able to think through what is the need of the moment. Now, I made up this term, gospel flexibility. I'm going to write a book about it, so don't steal it. But when I say gospel flexibility, I want you to know I'm not talking about content. I'm talking about the delivery of that content, okay? So not talking about changing the content. I'm talking about the delivery of the content. So please sit down. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14 as we talk about this idea of gospel flexibility. And I see a friend of mine out here, Alfie, who does a lot of good work in Cuba. And Alfie, I just got back from Cuba this past weekend, and I was reminded once again about the need for gospel flexibility when you go to another country, right? So I want to share with y'all, just to encourage Northwest about the things that God is doing through you. I want to show you a picture here. This is Norma. I met Norma about 3 years ago when Veal and I and some others stayed in a house that Norma rents. Now, that particular trip, the goal of that trip was just to spend time with nine pastors, men and women, their spouses, and we were just teaching the book of Ephesians, helping them be prepared to teach others. And I'll tell y'all, that was like being a kid in a candy shop, just to get to spend those days with them. And in my, I like to be productive and efficient, okay? And so I'm like, come on, we're going to get started on time every day. We're not going to waste any time. Alfie's laughing at me because he knows that is not the way of Cuba. And so here's what I saw happening is as the days went on, I would see that my translator was talking to Norma when it was time to go. And then other people started talking to Norma when it was time to go. And I started talking to Norma when it was time to go. Now, I gotta tell you, our goal in this project we've been doing for like 7 years in Cuba was to see people come to know Jesus, for the gospel to go out, and for churches to be planted. And I was there this past weekend because I was with four of those churches, and they asked us to come do a marriage conference. It was unbelievable. But I got a message. Every time I go there, I get a message through a translator from Norma. We were staying in a different house, and Anya says to me, Norma, wants to see you. So last time I went by, she wasn't around. It was late at night, and Monday morning before we left, I took a 15-minute walk, and there's Norma sitting on her front porch waiting to see me. And Michael and I, I'll tell a story about you later, Michael, watch out. Michael and I go there, and Norma just gives me this big, long, like 5-minute awkward hug, you know, in Cuban style. And Norma wanted to tell me something. You got to understand, because that first trip and people being flexible and helping me be flexible, Norma came to know Jesus. And on top of that, what Norma wanted to tell me this time is that she's going to one of those churches that we got to help plant with some other Cuban pastors. Is that awesome, y'all? And you know, here's the thing. When I talk about gospel flexibility here, I know there's this thing that happens to us when you try something, it doesn't work, and you say, I tried to have that conversation, it doesn't work. Or you get in your mindset that it's, here's how I do this, and it's the only way to do it. And like when I was with those pastors, I gotta do this at this moment. And what I want you to hear this morning is three sets of two words to help our gospel flexibility, so that we might have as much joy as possible, as much ability to enter into as many conversations as possible about Jesus all over this city. Not about content, but about delivery. Got it, church? Okay. So, first set of two words, truth and action. Got it? Truth and action. Now, when we talk about this, I know that there are some of us, okay, that we kind of get it in our mind that when we talk about having conversations out there about Jesus, it all starts, begins, and ends where I've got some truth to tell. And I want you to know that's part of it. I'm curious how many people here, if somebody asks you, hey, just give me a little 4-minute summary of the core message of salvation, you could do it because you know either the 2 points, good news, bad news, or you know the 4 spiritual laws, or you know the Roman road, and you could do that. Raise your hand if you could do that, okay? Raise it really high, I wanna see. Okay, I want you to know, I hope that every single person in our church, if you don't know how, come see us, that you would be able to say, yeah, here's the deal. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what happened was God in his graciousness sent his one and only son to live a perfect life on this earth. And when he lived that perfect life, he had no sin. And therefore, when he ended up on a cross shedding his blood, it was what was necessary to forgive sins. And because he had no sins to die for, he could offer his death to you today. And then something happened, he rose from the dead. That was the affirmation that Jesus was who he said he was and that he could do what he said he could do. Please believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins. I hope that everybody could do that in a way that's clear and simple. You know, one of the things that the church tends to do is swing from one side of a pendulum to another, right? That we say, hey, I want to be able to do truth, and that's what I do, to on this other side, I'm going to call action, or maybe you could think of it as words and deeds, and how some people would say, you know, unless I do good deeds, until somebody asks me, I'm going to say nothing. And what I want you to know is there's a pattern in the book of Acts that, once again, we see here today that goes like this. Sometimes there's lots of words and a little bit of deeds. Sometimes there's lots of deeds and they look like signs and wonders. And somehow those things become a really, really powerful combination to cause people to enter into conversations about Jesus. Let's look at verse 8. It says, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never walked, and he listened to Paul speaking. Paul's delivering truth. Here's how I know, it says, and Paul looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well. I don't know if in that moment God was giving him a supernatural word that, yes, this guy's ready, or it was just his intuition. But as Paul was giving that truth, all of a sudden he says, we're going to take action here. This action was signs and wonders when he said, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And I'm going to tell you in a moment why they said that, okay? It's really pretty amazing. But out of that, Paul gets to speak truth about the one true God to a bunch of people. Truth and action. Now, church, I want to address something that I briefly mentioned in week one and week two. I said it this way, that the first time you read through the book of Acts, people, it seems like they always ask, why don't we have more signs and wonders? If we had more signs and wonders, we would have more conversations about Jesus. And what I want to say today about that is this. We do not ignore signs and wonders, and we do not obsess over them, okay? We don't ignore them, and we don't obsess over them. Here's why I say we don't ignore them. Acts chapter 4. Peter does a very similar miracle, and the result of those signs and wonders is he gets to have conversations and thousands of people come to know Jesus. Yeah, later, you read about a guy named Philip who's doing signs and wonders. And as a result, he gets to have lots of conversations about Jesus and lots of people come to know Jesus. Here, Paul gets to talk to a new group of people because of some signs and wonders. And here's what I want for us as a church, that we would just have an open posture to say, when we look at the book of Acts, it seems like signs and wonders were for a very specific reason. It wasn't so that you could simply have a happy, healthy life. Everybody who was healed in the book of Acts, they are now gone because they ultimately died, okay? But I do hope that we have this open posture to say, God, if you want to do something among us here so that we get to have conversations about Jesus, let's be open. We don't ignore them, but we do not obsess over them. You know, it's interesting when you go to the book of Acts, it seems like there was these signs and wonders that kept pushing the gospel to new people and new groups of people, that it seemed like there was a small group of people who did these signs and wonders, the apostles, that's a technical term for those who had seen the risen Jesus, and Philip and Stephen. And if you're in that group of people this morning who are asking the question, why not more signs and wonders? I want you to know that you are actually in good company. Because when those apostles and Stephen and Philip died, and there was a next generation of leaders for the church, do you know one of the key questions the early church wrestled with? Why not more signs and wonders? They had the same question we wrestle with today. And we also don't obsess over this because we know, one, that there are times when the truth was going out and the signs and wonders look like very practical acts of kindness. Acts chapter 6, there's a little story about some widows who were not getting served meals. And the apostles said this, we need to appoint some men of good reputation that they would take care of these widows so we can stay to the work of taking out the gospel and praying, to the word and prayer, to truth as they're going out, not just to people in the church, but people outside the church. I want to tell you just a story about this whole idea of truth and action. And I'm also thinking about Acts chapter 8 when the church was persecuted and the average person in the pew, it says they went out there having conversations about Jesus and there's no mention at all about signs and wonders. I want to tell you how I experienced this powerful combination, this flexibility of truth and action by showing you a picture here. Next slide, guys. That's me at Conrad High School, not this Tuesday, but last Tuesday, when I was principal of the day. Okay, not bragging or anything, but I was principal of the day. Now, I want you to know why I was principal of the day. Because of you. And I really mean that, because of you. Conrad High School is three blocks from our Northwest Community Center in Vickery. That is principal Temeshkin. Temeshkin was a refugee from Eritrea about 20 years ago. You're going to get to hear from him during our World Passion Week in February. Temeshkin, when they saw him in the classroom, they were blown away. And so some folks said, you need to go to SMU and get your master's. They helped him do that. And he became principal at Conrad High School. And I would love to take 15 minutes to tell you about my day there and how I am blown away by what's going on in a public school because of a guy who has no fear. It is amazing. Here's the other thing I want you to know about Principal Temeshkin. Right now at Northwest Community Center in Vickery, he's Pastor Temeshkin, leading and preaching right now as we're sitting here over at our Northwest Community Center in Vickery. And he introduced me maybe 40, 50 times that day. And he always said the same thing. He would introduce me, this is Neil Tomba, pastor of Northwest Bible Church. You know the church that has the Northwest Community Center over here, three blocks from here. And then here's the two things he would say every time. He said, you know, this church, they have a resource distribution that they do every month for free. Refugees get to come in and get resources that they need. We had some Covenant School children. Let me show this picture real quick, guys, and then you can go back to me and Temeshkin. Next slide, please. This picture here, that's some Covenant School kids filling some bags for our resource center. Let me tell you, y'all, it makes a difference that you're doing this, okay? Back to me and Temeshkin, my principal today. I'm getting as much mileage out of this as I can. Some of y'all never seen me in a tie before. It has happened. Y'all, that tie, well, I'm way off here. I love second service because I can talk about whatever I want. That tie I bought a year and a half ago and have never worn it till that day, okay? Guys, we need that other picture back. Back up one, okay? They want to see the tie. Okay. So anyway, he kept saying two things. He would say, they had this distribution of resources. And then he would say, and they give hundreds of thousands of dollars to our community through this Northwest Community Center. A couple times he said 13 million. The second time he said it, I was like, no, actually it's not 13 million. Okay, I just felt like I had to tell the truth there, but I was feeling really good when he said that. But I want to tell you, Temeshkin and all the people he was talking to know this, that Americans, we treasure our time and our money, okay? And by the response of the people as they're hearing them say this, by the opportunities that Temeshkin is getting to have conversations about Jesus, by the opportunities that I was getting to have conversations about Jesus, by the opportunities that you're getting to have conversations about Jesus, you know what? Your time and your money over there, it's like signs and wonders. It is doing what signs and wonders were doing in the early church, opening up incredible doors for conversations about Jesus. Got it? Truth in action. Now, I got to throw in one little extra story here because this is really summed up really well by Denver Moore. Some of y'all know Denver Moore and Ron Hall, okay? I think some of his family members are here today. I thought I saw them earlier. But Denver Moore and Ron Hall, they got to know each other because Ron's wife introduced them. Ron Hall is a black man who was homeless. He's now with the Lord. And they made a book and a movie, same kind of different as me. You know that, okay? So Denver Moore comes to our church one time to tell about all that he's doing. And he says, you know, whenever I come to a church like this, predominantly white, whenever I come to a church like this, you know, afterwards, all the white people are coming up to me afterwards saying, hey, we want you to come. We have a lot of Bible studying going on, and we want you to come be a part of that. And he goes, listen, before you come up here, here's what I tell everybody. You know, you white people got a lot of Bible studying. When you have some Bible doing, call me, okay? So so Denver Moore, truth and action, gospel flexibility, got it, okay? Number two, presentations and conversations, okay? Presentations and conversations. Presentations, that's what I was talking about earlier. The idea that I can go out and in just a few minutes clearly communicate that core message of the gospel. Conversations, that's the idea of having a little more discussion, starting where people are before you get to this. Presentation. I want to tell you why I say this. Something has changed in Acts chapter 14. There's actually a transition that's happening as we come to the end of Paul's first missionary journey. There was this pattern that Paul and Peter, they would go into the synagogue and they would preach the message. They would give a presentation to God-fearers, okay? God-fearers. Even the Gentiles that were hearing the gospel before this were God-fearers. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was actually reading Isaiah. Cornelius, the Roman centurion, was, it says, a God-fearer. When we say God-fearers, here's what we're talking about. People who generally believed there was one true God and believed that God had a word that we call our Bibles today. It was his law, and if you broke his laws, you were a sinner against that God. And what do sinners need? They need forgiveness. So they would give the presentation about Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life. He died on a cross, and he rose again to forgive sins. That was the presentation that you find over and over again in the book of Acts up to this point. When you get to Acts chapter 14, it's the first time the gospel is being preached to some non-God-fearers. And it's fascinating because in this text, Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, what we have here, doesn't even get to Jesus. But he does have a conversation. Let's look at the conversation. So in verse 12, it says, Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. Now remember, they had said the gods have come down to us. They're getting ready to have a worship service. They're getting ready to welcome who they think is Zeus and Hermes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments, rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Man, we need to have a conversation here. Why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news so that you should turn from these vain things to a living God." And all their conversation here is focused on who is God. Because before they can tell them about Jesus, they need to get something clear. Who is the one true God? So they say, "To a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons." So here's what he says, "Guys, I want to give you some evidence for the one true God, the Creator God. Look around, you have rain because of that Creator God. Look around, you have crops because of that one true God. And you need to turn from Zeus and Hermes." And then he says something very interesting. He says, "And it's this God that satisfies your hearts with food and gladness." And he starts the conversation at this place. There is a God who satisfies. You see, in that culture, everybody had lots of gods because it was really all about you getting your treasure and your identity. So if you were a merchant on the seas, you had a god who was over the seas to make sure you got your treasure, right? If you were a farmer and you needed rain for your crops to grow, you had a God who brought rain so you could get your treasure or your identity. If you wanted to have children and have a legacy, you had a God of fertility. And I love the gospel flexibility of Paul, where he does not do what he's been doing the whole time up to this point, and he says, we're going to camp over here, and we're going to have a conversation about things that are really important to people's hearts. That it, y'all, do you know this? It was actually part of their story. You know, there was a legend that was part of their cultural story, because everybody's got a story here, right? Things people are thinking about. They had a story that went like this. Years later, this story was written down by a poet. It was so important to them. The story went like this. Hermes and Zeus actually visited their district one day, but they came incognito. And they went about looking for hospitality, and 1,000 people treated them badly. Until they came upon a peasant couple and spent the night at their house, and out of their poverty, they cared for Hermes and Zeus. The next morning, Zeus and Hermes get up and they reward the couple and they send a flood to wipe out the 1,000. So what do these people say when Paul and Barnabas do the thing? The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. What's even more fascinating, the particular words that are used, that Paul stared at the man to heal him and spoke in a loud voice, those were words that would have been used in a Greco-Roman culture to talk about how the gods act. So all the signals are, wow, the gods who give us the treasures of our heart are now with us. And Paul says, no, there's one true God who satisfies the heart. And in our gospel flexibility, I just want us to think about church, how we connect to the stories of our day and the stories people have. I don't think it's a big jump to say everybody's got these treasures of their heart, right? And only God can satisfy them. About a year ago, I was riding bikes with a friend of mine who doesn't want to hear much about Jesus. And there was this big kind of discussion that happened in the local cycling community, and people were offended, and there was a big fight, and one of the guys on my team is here, and he knows about this. And this friend said to me, he said this, he said, I believe that their identity is wrapped up in cycling. That's what he said. And I said, yeah. Let's have a conversation right now about that. That's part of the story of our culture, right? That we have these treasures of our hearts and our identity gets wrapped up in stuff. And we talked about the idea that there's a God who satisfies, because there's a God who allowed us to do all this crazy stuff. You know, I was thinking when I was talking to him about Solomon, who says, I had all this stuff under the sun, and one of the things I learned is there's a God who has to give satisfaction to enjoy it. And just entered the conversation like that. I'll tell you about something I'm going to do in June, because for years, for about 17 years, I've been talking to Vila about just this idea of having conversations with people as we go about the country. When I was in Colorado this summer, I was just out there seeing how many conversations, faith conversations, I could have with people. One guy even let me record one of them that I had with him. And so for 17 years, I've been just thinking, you know what would be really, really awesome is to ride my bike all the way across the country, having faith conversations and documenting them. So finally, after 17 years of dreaming, this June, I'm going to jump on my bike in Santa Monica, California, and Lord willing, ride about 110 miles a day and get to Annapolis, Maryland about 30 days later and just document through film. We have a professional filmmaker, and through book, just these conversations really helping us understand what are people thinking out there, okay? So if you want to go to neiltomba.com, you can read more about that. Enough for that commercial. Let's get back. Gospel flexibility. But you know what, y'all? Seriously, I want to keep stretching myself to see, hey, How flexible can I be? Truth in action, the power of that together. Presentations at time that sometimes take 2 minutes and conversations that go on for years, right? Now, we can't ignore this last one. Success and suffering. Success and suffering. Success and suffering, write that down. And then I want you to look at Acts chapter 14, verse 27. Acts 14, verse 27, Paul and Barnabas are now back in Antioch. Antioch was one of the capitals for Christianity of the time, one of two key places. And it says that when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Success. Paul is giving the report, yes, it's actually happening. When Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth, that was going to include not just Jews, but Gentiles. That it was going to be not just one kind of people, but this idea of people coming to faith in Jesus was going to be worldwide, international, universal in scope, and it's actually happening, success. And you read, yes, 5,000 people came to Christ one day. 3,000 people came to Christ one day. And there's this thing, yes, we want more of that. And that's why, church, I beg you, let's pray for this city. And let's pray that we have lots of conversations about Jesus. And let's pray that the Holy Spirit of God does what only the Holy Spirit of God can do, bring revival. Amen, church? Now, when you say amen to that, I want to remind you that when you look at Acts up to this point, there is a pattern. And when the Holy Spirit is doing what only the Holy Spirit can do, causing conversations and bringing lots of people to Jesus, you know what keeps happening? Boom. Right along next to it, suffering. It becomes part of the pattern, okay? It's why Paul, when he talks to the church, in verse 22, it says, he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And I've said, we have to talk about this because of the observation that's been made about modern Western culture, right? Go to the next slide. We are the least equipped to handle suffering because we are the most equipped to avoid suffering. You know what that means? We're entitled. That means when things don't go our way, we get upset. That means when I try something, even when it comes to the gospel, and it doesn't work, I say, wow, this doesn't work, and I'm going to just crawl back into my hole. And sometimes the hole is just the local church here where we kind of talk about all these things and do nothing when we go out there. Just lots of Bible studying and not much Bible doing, okay? I want you to think about if you went to a city and you were up there and you healed somebody and all his friends saw it, a man who had been lame from birth, what would you expect people would do for you? Man, you're awesome. We're so glad we have Northwest Bible Church around here doing their thing, you know? I loved that Tuesday when I was over and being principal of the day. It was great. I told you we had a trip to Cuba recently, last weekend. And when we were leaving, there is these churches, and one of those churches, there was a house that our church bought that is actually a church. And while we were leaving, we had some money left over, and we were giving it to this pastor to do a little more work on the house. We actually didn't give all the money that we had because one of the things that we try to do is to be very, very careful about not creating overdependence of the church in Cuba on us. And we really try to say to them, what do you want us to do? So Michael, who was with me, had some leftover money in his bags. And three of us got through security and Michael gets stopped. Next thing you know, an hour has passed, and we're about 5 minutes from boarding, according to the schedule, and Michael's still in a little room being interrogated. And I looked at Michael's wife and I said to her, hey, if Michael doesn't get out of here, I'm going to stay with him and you're going to get on the plane, okay? Y'all, this is like really good stuff for recruiting for missions, you know, trips, okay? And we are taking some more trips to Cuba, so sign up today for that fun. And he got about $350 confiscated. And I will tell you, there was part of me that was like, hey, what I expected was this, all the security personnel at the airport who are part of working for the Cuban government, I was expecting them to get a big circle around us and say, man, we are so glad Northwest Bible Church comes and cares for our people, right? And I was so glad to be reminded of this. Now, I got to tell you another part of this story that I didn't tell first hour because I thought I was clear even now. But Brian Newby, our missions guy, came up to me and said, Neil, some people are wondering if Michael made it back, okay? Because you didn't tell that story. So, Michael, would you wave to everybody? Michael made it back, and we've been caring for him and giving him some hugs, but Michael did make it back, okay? Success and suffering. And we're part of a culture that's the least equipped to handle suffering and the most equipped to avoid it. So even something like that, I kind of get all out of sorts in a moment because you know what I really don't see, and it's hard for me to believe, that all of this, truth and action, presentations and conversations, success and suffering are all part of the process as we're going out having conversations about Jesus and wanting to see people come to know Jesus, right? And I think when I talked about this several weeks ago, I mentioned this idea that, you know, suffering is part of the process of making us more like Jesus, James. Take joy in your trials because the end goal of that is to make us full, complete, lacking in nothing. That sounds like Jesus to me, y'all. And it's also part of what we've seen historically throughout the church is it's a way that people have more boldness, not less, for the gospel. And people say, wow, look how they suffered. That's what happened in church history, okay? So I want to invite us to stand now. And we're going to close with this song, Take My Life and Let It Be. You guys have heard that song before. And as you get up, wake up here. If you cannot leave, don't leave. And I really want you to think about as you sing this song today that you're just saying, God, I want to have as much gospel flexibility as possible. I want to go out there with joy and really be able to talk to as many different people and in many different ways as I can about Jesus. Now, I want to just acknowledge that for a lot of people in the world, and some of our Cuban brothers and sisters, this is serious business when we say this, take my life. And I also wanted to mention a story from Africa. We have one of our supported missionaries, Joel Zimbiti, here today. Good morning, Joel. Let's welcome Joel. I want to put a picture up here. It's an advocacy image on behalf of Leah Sherabu. Okay, Joel, you know this story. Christians in Nigeria are desperately praying for a 15-year-old, Leah Sherabu, as the one-month deadline to save the only Dapchi schoolgirl left in Boko Haram captivity as it draws to an end this week. Remember that? Okay. The terrorist group, this ISIS-affiliated faction, threatened last month to kill her, who was held back for refusing to renounce her Christian beliefs. 15 years old. The other hostages, 104 of her schoolmates, were released following negotiations with the Nigerian government in March. Now, here's the beauty. Her resolute faith in the face of death has inspired evangelists, pastors, and everyday Christians across Africa's most populous nations. And so as we sing and we pray, Lord, take my life and let it be, that we know this thing often has a huge cost to it. As many of us are just kind of getting a little pushback and saying, ah. And as we sing Take My Life, I also want to make it a prayer for Leah, okay? May God release Leah today. And if you do not, Father, we believe what history has told us, that the blood of the martyrs becomes seed for lots of conversations and lots of people to know Jesus. And so on her behalf and on our own, we say, take my life. So in the words of Denver Moore Church, we've had a lot of Bible study, and may God give us the grace to go out and have some Bible doing. Amen. You're dismissed.